In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see some of you. Welcome those of you who are visitors as well. Thank you for finding us. Just have a couple of announcements. The first is what? That we're all decked out in purple, so that means we're in a new season. Happy New Year, by the way. We're into a new liturgical year, and so I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you've made preparation for it. Remember, it's just like the strong season of Lent. Here is another strong season, which is a little Lent, where what do? We make sure that we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ during the season of fasting, which is why we wear purple during this time, which is prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We engage in that not in the same way as we do during Lent, which is more extreme or harsh, but we do so as well this time with Our Lady and with St. John the Baptist, who are the patrons of the season, asking them to help us to make sure the way of the Lord is prepared within our souls. You'll hear that phrase uttered over and over again the next couple weeks during daily Mass readings as well as during the weekend readings as well, to prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts, that He may find a hallowed place within our soul, that, as my mom used to always remind me as a child, Christ is reborn in you this day. Christ is reborn in you in this time. Give Him yourself as a gift. Keep praying for my mom. She appreciates it. And it is having effect. I do know that. And as well, finally, as we enter into the season, at the back of the church, you'll find those new books. They're purple. Go ahead and take them, since our bishop won't allow us to put them in the pews. Take them with you. Take them with you and then bring them back. That's why they're there. Not just to look good out there, to have some nice little thing to put on a table. Take them with you so that you can prepare for the readings and bring them back at this time. Good. See what our Lord has to us, offer us in these readings. The scripture says, be watchful and be alert, for you do not know the day on which the Son of Man will come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not natural. It's not acceptable. It's horrible. It's obscene. And don't be fooled. God hates it, and He won't tolerate it. What am I talking about? Death. Death. For 4 weeks in Advent, we prayed and discerned that the direction that this season is going to take for us here in our parish in Santa Rosa, and because we don't know what the future holds for any of us, the question, are we prepared to meet it? This is a time of Advent where we're waiting. That's what the word means, to Advent, to get ready and to prepare. With this present affliction that's going on right now, there's a lot of anxiety and there's a lot of fear going on, but we don't know what the future holds. We got to be ready to meet it. We can't allow fear to take root within our lives and direct everything that's there. Christ, when He comes, every time, He says, do not be afraid, fear not. And so we can't lead our lives as Catholics, as Christians, held by fear. So during the 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to take a look at those four last things that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt are held for us in the future. What are those four last things? Do you remember from your Catholic studies? What are the four last things? You don't. Well, you're going to learn about them really well, because I talked about them a lot, and we're going to go through them for 4 weeks here now. The four last things: death, judgment, and heaven or hell. Death, judgment, and heaven or hell. I know you wanted to say it, but you wanted everybody else to get it right there. You aced it on the exam. Now, are we going to experience all four of those things? No. Each of us will only experience three of them. Three of those who are there will only do three of them. But knowing about all four of them will help you and me to be motivated to make a better choice with regard to the one, or the two, rather, that are optional. Which direction are we going to go? Heaven or hell? Now, why look at the four last things during the season of Advent? The reason is this, is because Advent looks forward not just to the coming of Christ in the manger 2,000 years ago, as well as not merely to the coming of Christ, which is supposed to be in our lives anew each and every day, and especially during the season, but also toward the end of time, toward the end of time when He finally comes. That's the eschatological aspect, the thing which reaches toward the end, the final things. And what it will do, by looking at the four last things in Advent, it'll make our experience of Christmas, our experience of the Incarnation, all the more better. It'll make sure that our experience of Christmas isn't just a mere sentiment, or an occasion where we exchange gifts, or a time to decorate a particular tree or parts of our house, or a time to take a vacation, to go away for just a little bit, to break from school or work, or to spend time with the family. Those are all great things to do at any time. But Advent is something more. Christmas is something more. And the more that you and I understood exactly what God has done for you and for me, the more you and I can understand what we have to celebrate at this Christmas, at the Incarnation, when Christ comes to visit us. Brothers and sisters, we have something amazing to really celebrate and to engage with if we'll just allow ourselves to enter more deeply into it. So the question is, why is it that our blessed Lord Jesus, why did He come at all in the beginning? What's it all about? Why was He incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? The answer is to die. To die. He came to die. That's it. Why? Because God can't die. He's not able to die, so He came in order to die. The early church talked about this as, quote, the, quote, wondrous exchange. The wondrous exchange where God took something from us, and He gave something to us. He took something from us that He didn't have, and He gave something to us that we ourselves did not have. He took from us our power to die. And He gave to us the power to truly live. To truly live. To have a life that has been given in place of death. The more we understand the horror of death, the more we can rejoice at the prospect of life that our blessed Lord Jesus promises us by His very incarnation and birth. Just like we mentioned last week, the only thing that we know for certain about each of us here is that we're all going to die. And I want to answer three questions and give one practical remedy. Those questions are what? If God didn't intend death, then why do we experience it? Why does it exist? Secondly, how did death lose its sting? Because death stings. And what difference does any of this make with our lives? And finally, I want to give a practical guide to prepare us for that happy or blessed death that each of us really want to experience. Now first, we're going to go through a lot of scripture, and I'm going to give you those there. They will be given to you in such a way so that you can, if you want, you can take notes, you can pull them out if you want, or you can listen to a homily, which will be made available on our website at Sunday afternoon, usually is when it is. Or you can ask me after Mass, and I'll just give you a copy of whatever it is that I have written down in these scripture passages. The reason why we need to go into scripture is because the scriptures heal us when we're immersed in them, and we are all wounded, particularly by death. Death in our lives, the experience that we've had with death. And so wisdom, chapter 1, verse 3, that's the first point. It says this, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. Then why is death a human reality? It's because of the enemy. Now when we go to John chapter 10, verse 10, really easy to remember there. John 10, 10, it says this, the thief, the devil, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Why is death here? Death is in existence because we have an enemy. Satan rebelled against God. He fell from heaven, and now he has one goal only, and that is what? To kill. To destroy human beings, because he can't destroy God. Again, Wisdom chapter 2, verse 4 says, quote, it was through the envy of the devil that death entered into the world. When did that happen? This refers to what is spoken about at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the fall of man, verses 1 through 5. It says what? It says, Satan turns to Eve and the snake and says, did you God say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Eve responds, no. She says, but just not that tree of knowledge at the center of the garden, because if he said we do it, we will surely die. What's the Satan's retort? What's the snake's retort? He says, you won't die. You'll become like God. You'll be able to determine that which is good and that which is evil for yourself. So why is this such a horrible thing to be able to determine that which is good and that which is evil? There's the reason why. That's because that's the realm of God. That's what God does. When you begin to do that, you begin to make yourselves like God. And guess what? If you're like God, if you are God, that means that God isn't God. And then to make yourself like God means that you cut yourself off from God. God is what? God is life itself, the source of all life. And so if I'm cut off from God, if I'm cut off from life, then I must be experiencing death. It starts in the soul, it's mortal sin. But then it takes root in the body in a natural death. That's there. So what happened? Eventually, Adam and Eve, they chose wrongly. They died. They entered into that fall. And as Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, through the fall, through that one fall, death entered into the world, and it has reigned ever since. Through that one fall, death entered into the world, and it has reigned, it has ruled within the world ever since that moment. That's how death got here. But there's good news. And the good news is that death doesn't reign anymore. It reigned until that point. It doesn't reign anymore. In fact, death has lost its sting. John chapter 3, verse 6 says this. It says, our blessed Lord Jesus, he has come to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? Our blessed Lord Jesus, he didn't come to tell us stories. He didn't come to perform miracles. He didn't tell us to come to so that we could know to be nice to one another. That's not why he came. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to put an end to the works of the devil. What's the biggest work of the devil? Death. Death, which comes about death, which comes about first in the soul through mortal sin, and then also bodily death. Jesus came to destroy my death. He came to destroy your death. And the last book of the Bible, the book of the Apocalypse of St. John, what does it say about that? The very beginning of it, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, our blessed Lord Jesus appears to St. John. And there he reveals this. This is what it says. It says, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though I were a dead man. And then he placed his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. What is Jesus saying there? What is the Lord speaking in this moment? He's saying, do not be afraid. Don't be gripped by fear, because I have triumphed over death. It holds no power over you anymore, no power over me. I won total authority over death. And the evil one, the devil, he will never be able to take it back from me. I won. I am winning. And I will always, forever win. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 says this. It says, quote, as death entered into the world through one man, so resurrection from death comes through one man, who is Jesus Christ. We know this to be true. How do we get that life today within our own lives? How do you and I experience it? Right there. The waters of baptism. The waters of baptism are how you and I get it. Baptism isn't a ceremony where I say, like the Baptists up the street say, oh, well, this is how I declare before all that I want to follow Jesus. That's not what baptism is about. Baptism is, as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following says, read it. Romans 6, 3 and following says, do you not know that you were baptized into Christ's death? You were baptized into Christ's death. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection just like his. Just like his death. We just experienced that, didn't we, when we baptized that young man. Right there, when he was redeemed by that baptism into the life of Christ. Baptism is all about being united to Christ in his death. And that's why the ancient baptisms, when you'd walk into them, there'd be rooms where you'd pass through one door and leave through the other door. You'd not be held above a baptismal font. You'd walk through the waters, going in one way as one person, leaving as another one. The one who entered the baptismal font was not the same person who left the baptismal font. Totally changed, totally reoriented in that way. We walked into a tomb and we walked out, and thus a new life began. In the scriptures, what do we see? Lazarus. Lazarus at his death, Jesus turns to Martha and Mary, his brothers and sisters who were mourning him, there, and says, what? Quote, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die. And he who lives by believing in me will never die. Will never die. And then Jesus asks a question of Martha and Mary in the midst of their grief. He says, do you believe this? And he asks you and me the same question today. Do you believe this? So what difference does this make in our lives? How should we be different knowing this because of this? It should make all the difference. Everything is different if this is true within our lives. It means that death isn't the end. It means that death has lost its sting. It's not the worst thing that could ever happen to me. What's the worst thing that could ever happen to you or me? It's that we should go to hell. That we should be eternally separated from God. That's the worst thing. Death will happen to me, but it's not the worst thing. Death isn't the end for the Christian, not for one who holds the hand of Jesus, not for one who lives by God's commands. This is why St. Paul exclaims in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for me, life is Christ. Death is, what is it? Do you know? For me, life is Christ. Death is gain. Death is receiving something. Death is something where I get that I didn't have beforehand. That's what it is. And so the Christian response to death is what? Yes, death is a horror, that death shouldn't exist, that God hates death. But Jesus Christ has transformed my death so it is a way for me to come home to him again. That death wasn't meant, was indeed meant rather by Satan to destroy me, but Jesus transformed it for life for me, so that I get something that I never could have had without him. Heaven promises for you and me what? Fulfillment of all the desires that we've had in life, not in a bodily way, like the Muslims think, that it's somehow going to be a great pleasure experience bodily in heaven, no, something far beyond what you and I could ever ask for or imagine. In heaven, there are no tears of sorrow. There are no final goodbyes. There's no sickness. There's no cancer. There's no COVID. There's no darkness. There's no uncertainty ever again. There's no fear, no anxiety. That's what our Lord has in store for you and me, the fulfillment of everything we could ever desire in a way that we can't even imagine. So what's the remedy? A practical guide of preparation. At the back of the church, I need some copies for you, folded in myself. Pick them up. And here is a little pamphlet, just two pieces of paper folded together, called Dispositions for a Happy Death by St. Louis de Montfort. Just his work right there. I copied it for you, and I'm just going to read it very shortly. Not the whole thing, but just the dispositions that we should have, which are short. These are the dispositions that you and I should have so that we are ready for death, so that death doesn't catch us by surprise, so that we can have a truly blessed or truly happy death. Here's where it is, and ponder them. These are the remote dispositions we should have. The thing we should do when death is really far away. Hopefully that's for most of us in the room. What should we do? The first thing he says is to think about death every day. Death is certain, it's near, it's deceptive, it's an awe-inspiring experience, it's painful, and it's just a part of the pattern of life. The second thing he says to do when death is afar off, live a good life. Live a good life, avoid grave sin and even deliberate venial sins. Combat your dominant fault, meaning that one place, that one aspect, that one of the seven deadly sins that you fall most easily into, whatever it is. Fight against it. Third thing is to love the cross. Embrace it. Hold it close. Fourth thing is to receive the sacraments frequently, as often as you can. Also to practice mental prayer and obedience to those who you have obedience to. And lastly, to have great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's our life, our sweetness, our hope, the fairest honor of our race. What else does he say? He says, make your will as soon as you can. Have you already made your will? You should make your will. No matter how young you are, it's always an appropriate time to make your will. Make sure that you write in there that I want so many masses offered for my soul after I pass. To make sure that it's written in there so your family knows where to do it and how to even go about it. Present your will in the proper form. Make sure it's on file and that people know where it is. And also return everything it is that you've wrongfully acquired. Don't keep gain that you've made through dishonest means. Give it back. What is it going to serve you in the life which is to come? This is a passing life. Eternity is something beyond our comprehension. And finally, to make sure that you pay off all your debts. Don't leave those for others to have to deal with. What about a fourth thing? He says, follow some of the practices that the saints remind you of death so that you're able to prepare for it. Here's some things. He says, when you go to bed, take the position as you would of a dead person. So how do you see that person in the coffin for the viewing? Their arms are crossed or holding this way. They have the rosary in their hand. Whatever it is like that, take that physical position, and thereby you're mentally entering into the coffin each and every night, allowing yourself to prepare for death. At every meal, remember that one day your body will be the food for worms. Just as you're eating the food on your plate, so too your body eventually will become the food for little tiny creepy crawly creatures. Thirdly, consider the sickness as a companion of death. So when you get sick, that's a companion that goes with you, a friend who's walking with you and eventually going to liberate you from this flesh so you can go and be with God. Life is Christ. Death is what? Gain. It's prosperity. A fourth thing. I forgot to bring it in here. Keep a skull in your room and meditate on the person, who that person was, what he did, what he said, what he thought. Think of what that skull is now and what will become of it, and then reflect on your own life. I wish that I could physically have a real skull. I just have one that somebody gave me as a little plastic thing. It has a clock on the inside. I forgot to bring it in for you. But it's right there on my nightstand every day, reminding me, and it faces me as I get up in the morning. So I remember, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I got to be ready for it. It's not a morbid thing, but actually a joyful thing. Can't wait to see God. What about when death comes closer? When we begin to have that movement where we're finally realizing that death is going to set into our bodies when we're actually sick, confined to our room, in that elderly age. Here's what he says when death gets close. He says, endure the sickness that you have patiently for these reasons. First, that God is sending you this. God is sending you this gift. God knows what your life is going to be like. He's going to take care of you even through this. It's a gift of God. Secondly, that this sickness can free you from this exile that you're in. Thirdly, that it helps you to expiate your sins. It's a way of offering penance for all those times where you've lived in the wrong way. Fourthly, firmly believe that you will die of this illness. Okay, God, I'm consigned to it. Whatever it is that you want, that's what I want. Another thing he says, then make sure that you receive the sacrament of penance, that you receive Holy Communion and have that brought to you, that you receive the sacrament of holy anointing, of extreme unction. Make sure that everybody knows that that's exactly what you want, and get it early on. Don't wait, because all too late, maybe you don't receive, because you do not ask. What else does he say? He says, the next thing that you should do is to find two good friends to be with you through the end, to make sure that they're there to help you to act acts of faith, hope, and love, to make sure that they will help you to receive the sacraments, and they will help you to withstand temptation in those last moments. Fourthly, make sure that you resist the temptations of the devil, because he wants to visit you on your bed of pain. If you're tempted against faith, simply say, I believe in God, or I believe everything that the Catholic Church teaches. If you're tempted to fall into despair, to think that life is not worth it, put all your trust in the infinite merits of our blessed Lord, in the all-powerful intercession of Mary, who is your mother. Thirdly, if you're tempted to impatience, think of all the sufferings that Jesus endured for your sake. Think of the reward which death promises you. Think of the sufferings of the next life. Think of the seriousness of your own sins. Fifthly, resist any temptation to vainglory or to presumption, considering the number and the gravity of your past sins in the face of the infinite holiness of God. And lastly, do not be misled by the comforting words of friends and relatives. In fact, keep them far away from you as much as you can. Do not share in their natural grief, because it's all for your body's sake, not for your soul's sake, that they're like that. He says, do not listen to their anxious advice and their deceptive reassurances. Make sure that you're really preparing for death and entering into it. This is a gift that God has given you. And what do you do right when the moment of death is coming? If you've already done all these things, this is something you should prepare as it gets closer and closer and you know death is imminent. He says, follow the example of Jesus and forgive all your enemies from the depths of your heart. He says, ask pardon of those you have offended and of those who you've caused to offend God by your actions, by your immodesty, by the things that you've done in life. Thirdly, he says, commit your soul into the hands of God. Entre tus manos encomiendo mi espíritu. Say that over and over again. Fourthly, commit your body to the earth and willingly accept the fact that you will become worm food. Fifthly, pray to God for yourself, but also for the others that you will leave behind, particularly for your enemies, those who have offended you. Sixthly, he says, commit all your relatives and friends to the care of the Blessed Virgin Mary, saying, I can't help them now. You take care of them. I'm going to God. Help them in my absence. Seventhly, he says, to exhort your whole family to have a true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Then he says, recite if you can the Magnificat. That is the prayer of Our Lady when she met Elizabeth there on her visitation. Say that psalm, I rejoice when they said to me, I am going to God's house. And finally, in union with Jesus and Mary, with nothing more to worry about, with no one near you, but only your two friends who you've asked to accompany you, wait for that hour of death with joy. Often repeat the words, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to gain the indulgences of the confraternity that you belong to. Have a crucifix nearby, and kiss it frequently. Look at the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary that's right there in your room, placed in a place where you can see it, even though you can't turn your head. Make the sign of the cross as often as you can, and sprinkle your bed and the area around yourself with holy water, to ward off all that is evil that would seek to disturb you in those your final moments. St. Louis de Montfort has these dispositions for us to make sure we can have a truly blessed death. And what a blessed death it would be if we would make that preparation even now. The whole of this time that we spent together in this Mass, it wasn't just a moment to throw a bunch of scripture at you. It wasn't just to inundate you in that way, or to burden you with extra obligations for your daily routine, or even to frighten you in any way. But rather it was to give you tools so that you can return to tonight after Mass, so that you can go back to at various moments throughout this week to remember the things, whatever it is the Lord is burning upon your heart, which he's set you on fire with, a stir within you during this Mass, so that you can truly be more free and to live life all the more fully, knowing what it is that God is saving you from, which ultimately you will experience in your death. Here's one passage that I think all of us can benefit from, saved at the end because it's so powerful. It's from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is what the author gives us. It says, quote, Jesus also shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and to free those who, all their lives, were held in bondage by the fear of death. How many of us tonight are afraid of death? Probably a better question to say, who in this room is not afraid of death? But if you and I recognize that death exists, not because God sent it to us in some way, but as a production of the devil who sought to destroy us, and if we recognize that it no longer holds sting because Jesus Christ killed and destroyed death, and if we know how to make that good preparation for a happy and blessed death, then how much greater can our experience of this Christmas be when Christ came in order to die that we might have true life? That way we can exclaim with St. Paul, with all the saints who have gone before, our beloved loved ones, who are now rejoicing in the halls of heaven, to say, for me, life is Christ, but death is gain. In the name of the Father,